1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. All right. Now, we have been speaking for a few weeks now about, let me make sure I got a marker that can write up here, about the mystery. And I can tell that one is going to run out. So let me see if this one will work here. And we're speaking about the mystery in relationship to the edification plan for the believer as identified in Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. Paul gives us there a threefold plan. He calls it my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So we're talking about the mystery. And we have spent a couple of weeks on this already. We've identified that when you talk about the mystery as revealed by the Apostle Paul, that it's not just one thing, but rather it's a whole package of information. And there are actually seven parts to what Paul refers to as the mystery. All right. Now, let's real quickly review them. And we're going to look specifically at one of them again today. What was, when we said there's seven parts, what was the first part? Okay, the first is actually the dispensation of grace itself, okay? Real quickly, when we talk about the mystery, we said that the term mystery means information that was hidden but is now revealed. And the context is going to tell you what the information is, when it was hidden, where it was hidden, and when it was revealed. So that's all review, right? So when you talk about the mystery, as preached by the Apostle Paul, the time which we live, he calls the dispensation of grace, well, that was a mystery. God never told the prophets in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on the earth, he never told anybody that there was going to be the dispensation of his grace. Okay? What was the second one? Okay, the body of Christ itself. Okay, the formation of the church, the body of Christ. During the dispensation of grace, the purpose of God is to form the new creature, the one new man, the church, the body of Christ. And that was a mystery. That is actually the heart of the mystery itself, the heart of the purpose of what God is doing today. Okay, what was the third one? Okay, the gospel itself, where God takes a prophesied event, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and he reveals to the Apostle Paul an unprophesied application of a prophesied event. All right? So the gospel of the grace of God, that also was a mystery. All right? Never revealed until first explained to the Apostle Paul and then from Paul to the Gentiles. All right? What was number four? Okay, so you've got Israel's blindness. We've not talked at length about that one yet, but Paul says in Romans chapter number 11 that I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. So there's some aspect of the blindness of Israel, and that's another part of what Paul refers to as the mystery. What was number five? Okay, the termination or the end of the dispensation of grace. Okay, that's what we're going to talk about today. We actually intended on talking about it last time, but we had a lot of questions that come up about some other issues, and so we spent the whole week, time on that. That's what we're going to talk about today, the end of dispensation of grace. Who remembers what number six was? Okay, so you've got the God's eternal purpose in Christ as the head of all principality and power. Okay, remember that? That was number six. And then what was number seven? This is how God is working today. The mystery of godliness. The unique way that God is working in the church today. All right. So, again, to emphasize the fact that if somebody was to ask you, well, what is the mystery? What you'd want to say is that, well, God has ushered in a brand new dispensation called the dispensation of grace, in which he is forming a new agency, a new creature called the church, the body of Christ. He's forming that by the offer of the gospel, the grace of God. Israel is temporarily blinded, so the prophetic program has been temporarily postponed. This dispensation of grace will have an end in the catching away of the body of Christ. God will have an eternal purpose in which all things in heaven and earth are gathered under the headship of Christ, and that there's a unique way that God is operating in the believer today. Now, you're going to say all that, and they're going to say, what in the world are you talking about? Okay, right? Because most people have no clue what you're talking about. So really what you want to focus on is, when they say, well, what is the mystery anyway? You really want to focus on the formation of the church, the body of Christ, because that's really the purpose of it, the heart of it. Okay, right there. The formation of the body of Christ. All right? This all goes together, but that's the heart of it right there. All right? Now, what we want to talk about today is the actual end or the termination of the dispensation of grace. But lest I get off track from that, I really should ask, and I think this is what we did last time. I asked, are there any other questions about these other things? And that's when the other questions come up and everything. Are there any other questions on some of these others? The dispensation itself, the body of Christ. Like I say, we haven't talked about the blindness of Israel yet. But any other questions on those things at this point? Go ahead. Bert had one, then Rich had one. Go ahead. Okay, what he does here, the gospel of grace basically says that God will save anyone, Jew or Gentile, when they trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is not the mystery. There you go. So you have a prophesied event, and God has an unprophesied application of a prophesied event. All right. So he takes the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Prophecy has a prophesied application of that event. Salvation of Israel, redemption to the Gentiles through Israel, things like that. So the prophetic program takes the cross and has a prophesied application of the death and resurrection of Christ. The mystery, in the mystery, you find that God had an unprophesied, an unrevealed application of a prophesied, a predicted event. Okay? Any questions on that? Does that clarify that? Okay. And Rich, I think you had a question.
Do you have a preferred way of steering a conversation and
actually
what the mystery is all about?
That's a very good question. Do I have a preferred way? Yes, but it's going to be perhaps a little different and so forth from what others might say. I think the way to start is you can take them right to Ephesians 3, because there's so much in Ephesians 3. And in Ephesians 3, you see that the dispensation of the grace of God was a mystery. The heart of it is the formation of the body of Christ, and they're saved by the gospel. You have all those three, like in the first six verses. So a good way to start, if somebody says, well, what is the mystery, is something along the lines that, well, when the Lord Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus, it wasn't for the purpose of having Saul simply perpetuate that which the 12 apostles were already doing. Rather, it was to usher in a brand new dispensation with a brand new purpose, separate and distinct from that which went on before. So that says a lot. If their eyes glaze over, you know that, okay, maybe they don't even know about the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, so you may have to go back. So it just depends on where they are in their maybe reading of the Scripture or familiarity with the Scripture, that kind of thing, right? But you really want to have them see that there's a distinction in the ministry between Peter and Paul, an absolute distinction. There's some similarities. They're both preaching the cross. They're both preaching that Christ died, buried, and rose again. But they both preach different applications of that event, okay? A couple of weeks ago, we talked about that issue there, and I think one of the homework assignments was to go back and read, Acts chapter 2 about the cross of Christ. Remember that?
Yes.
And when you read Acts chapter number 2, when Peter preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, does he preach it as good news or as bad news? What'd you say?
Bad news.
How come? In what sense when you say bad news? They killed their Messiah. Acts chapter 2 is an indictment against Israel. Peter is not offering the cross there as good news. Peter's not glorying in the cross like Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. So again, you can see that both of them can talk about the same event, but two different applications of that event. One a prophesied application, one a mystery application. Okay? Alright, let's move on then. Let's talk now about the end or the termination of the dispensation of grace. If it has a beginning, it must have an end. Why? I mean, is that just because we say so? Or does it... Okay, the fundamental reason why it must have an end is because God's Word, it all has to be fulfilled. So, the whole prophetic program has to be fulfilled. The mystery program has to be fulfilled. You, the body of Christ, you've got to be taken out in the heavenly places. You've got to be placed in the heavenly places and so forth. So, the dispensation of grace has to have a termination. It has to have an end. It has to have something that occurs in which He takes the body of Christ and actually installs the body of Christ in the heavenly places. And then He also resumes and then brings to completion the prophetic program, right? So it demands, it has to have an end. This dispensation of grace cannot go on forever. Go ahead.
Even the word dispense, it's something you start, and then if you don't stop it, it's going to be like if you dispense too much syrup or something.
Yeah, yeah.
So even that word...
The word itself absolutely implies the word dispense, giving out to a point kind of a concept. Okay, so it has to have an end. And that brings up a lot of questions when you think about the nature of the dispensation of grace. I mean, it's been going on for approximately how long now? You know, approximately 2,000 years, depending on how you actually look at the calendar and that kind of thing. Since it's the dispensation of grace, the implication is it could go on for a long time. Right? But the doctrine itself demands that there must be an end to the dispensation of grace. Right? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, and then into chapter number 5, we actually get some details about the end of the dispensation of grace and some events that are going to happen that really, that for all practical purposes, end the dispensation of grace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says this, and you're all very familiar with this section. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now we say that this passage teaches us some details that have to do with, and certainly suggest or imply or show, the end of the dispensation of grace, or the termination of it. Now, why would we say that out of this passage? Is there any, I don't see the word end in here. I don't see the word termination. What's that? Okay, so the saints are caught up. Who is caught up? Okay, very good. Now be real specific. There you go. There are two groups. It's really one group, but there's two categories. What are the two categories here? Those who are already have died and are with Christ now, and those who are what? Okay, so for example, and I know we've talked about this before, but I mean literally, the rapture could happen today. What Paul calls here the catching of catching away. We would miss our conference next weekend, but I don't suppose we'd complain, right? We'd have a wonderful conference, wouldn't we? We'd just have the best kind of conference ever, you know, when you think about it, you know. Nice, yeah, oh, yes, exactly. Good accommodations and everything, you know. But can you see in the passage how the passage, even though it doesn't say, like, quote, this is the end of the dispensation of grace, or this is the termination of the mystery program, it implies it by the event itself. Because you have those who already died in Christ, you know, relative to you and me today, that would be like Paul and Timothy and Titus and so forth. In Paul's day, obviously he hadn't died yet, right? But those who already died in Christ, and then those which are alive and remaining, and we're all caught up together. So if we're caught up together, then where is the body of Christ no longer? On the earth. Well, if the purpose of the dispensation of the grace of God is the formation of the body of Christ, and the purpose of that is to take the body of Christ and install the body of Christ in the heavenly places, then this must be the determination of that purpose. I mean, I'm not sure how, you know, if somebody says, well, no, there's nothing in that verse about that the dispensation of grace comes to an end.
Yeah.
Well, but it's implied, you know. Now, Katie, did you have a question? That's correct.
So they're looking at things that are really for the kingdom.
That's a very good point.
To be fulfilled. And so that's why a lot of times they confuse when the timeline is when we're going to be taken up.
That's a very good point. Everybody understand what she's saying there? That because there's such... well, there's a lot of interest in prophecy. And that's fine. And a lot of people look to events that have happened in history and then will point to a passage of Scripture and say, see that fulfilled prophecy. So they're looking to these various things to be fulfilled before this event can happen. And the problem with that is that you mix, you know, you take what is for this dispensation and you're mixing it with Israel's program. And it creates confusion. So that's a very good point. I'm sorry?
A lot of people, that's what they're looking at.
Yes.
Well, it can't happen yet because this and this.
Yes. Yeah.
But there are other people who take the event of Israel, quote, going back to the land in 19-
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
That. Really
yeah. In our generation, say the last 50 years, that's the big quote unquote prophetic event that was fulfilled. They say Israel returning to the land. I cannot tell you how many people point to that event and say, see, that was the fulfillment of prophecy. So Christ has to come within a generation. And if you make a generation anywhere from 40 years to 100 years, you still have got some other major problems with that. You know. Yes. See, if when Israel went back in the land, if that was God putting them back in the land, which it clearly wasn't, it was the United Nations putting them back in the land. Okay. But if it was God putting them back in the land, He did it. Israel being in unbelief, and prophecy says He's going to bring them back to the land in belief. All right. But if that was God putting them back in the land and so forth, then that means that middle wall of partition that in the dispensation of grace is gone, it would mean it was back up. You know? You had a comment or a question?
I was just going to say that it also never has the amount of land that God promised.
Oh, no, exactly. Yeah. No, it doesn't at all even remotely fulfill the requirement of what prophecy says. Okay? All right. But again, you can see in the passage that even though you don't have a phrase that says this is the end of the dispensation of grace or this is the termination of the program, it's implied by the event itself. Because the members of the body of Christ, when this event happens, you've got believers, i.e. members of the body of Christ that are still alive on the earth. You've got those believers that are going to be with Christ and they're caught up together. See that? So obviously the body of Christ is removed off of planet earth. All right. Now you see, again, the two groups there. I want you to hold this passage. We're going to come back to it and go with me to 1 Corinthians 15 now. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, test question. What is 1 Corinthians 15 about? What's the main subject of 1 Corinthians 15?
Resurrection,
exactly correct. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection. There's a lot of other, you know, interrelated subjects, but absolutely resurrection is the key in many, many aspects of resurrection. Towards the end of the chapter, look what the Apostle Paul says at verse 49. He says, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy," that's us right now, "we bear Adam's image now, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." So we're going to bear the image of Christ. We're in that new glorified body, right? He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So, if flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, if corruption can't inherit incorruption, then what is demanded? Even if you didn't read the rest of the verse, what's demanded? Change. Something has to change, right? Well, here it comes. "Behold, I show you," what? Okay, so you're in now one of the sevenfold aspects of what Paul calls the mystery here, right? He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall," what? "All be changed." Well, again, this obviously has to do with that aspect of the mystery that we refer to as the termination of it, or the end of it. An event connected with the end of it. Now what? Look how he says it. We shall not all sleep. In the context, sleep would mean what? Death, die, okay? But we shall all, whether or not we sleep, be what? And again, in the context, the change would be, go back to verse 49, the change would result in what? Bearing the image of the heavenly, bearing Christ's image. See that? Okay. So the change of verse 51 must deal with the change in our body. It has to do with resurrection, glorified body. It has to be the change that he's talking about. All right? Now, once again, there are two categories in the one group. So what's the first category? He says, we shall not all what? Okay, there's the first category. So those that do sleep, and then, but we shall all, those that didn't sleep. Those are the living, right? Keep reading, verse 52. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Notice those are two different words. You've got trump and the trumpet, right? Trump is the actual sound that the trumpet makes, the blast, right? He says, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. So there would be category A, incorruptible, and we, that be the living, shall be changed. There's category B. So you see the two groups again? Verse 53, for this corruptible, there's the living guy, must put on incorruption. And I'm sorry, no, just the opposite. The corruptible, that's the guy who died. He's got to put on incorruption, a resurrected, glorified body. And this mortal, that's the guy who's living, but death hasn't got him yet. He must put on immortality. See the two groups again, okay? So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, so there's a guy resurrected, and this mortal, there's a guy who hasn't died yet. Death could still get his body, but it hasn't yet. This mortal shall have put on immortality. So again, you see the two categories. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, and so forth. So again, you see the two categories there? Well, then it's pretty clear that there's a connection with this passage and the one in 1 Thessalonians 4. All right? Go back there with me, if you would, 1 Thessalonians 4. Any questions on that, by the way? Okay, go back to 1 Thessalonians 4 now. Now watch this. So back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And actually, you can see in chapter 4, you've got the Lord coming, verse 15. It shall not prevent them which are asleep, verse 15. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump. Notice there's the sound. It doesn't say in the trumpet in this verse, it says the trump. It's the sound, the blast. It'll be the last one. Okay? The trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And you learn from 1 Corinthians 15, not only are we going to be caught up, but we're going to be changed, all of us, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5, verse 1, very first word, what is it? But. Now, when you see that, what should come to your mind? What does that word mean? What does it imply? Great, humongous contrast here. All right? But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But, next word there? It's interesting. Is there a contrast here? See that? You've got they, verse 3. Them, verse 3. They, verse 3. Verse 4, but ye. That's the body of Christ there. See that? But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Okay, let's think about this for a few minutes. We're again saying that this passage in chapter 4, you know, certainly implies or teaches or demands that the dispensation of grace is going to come to an end. In that, the body of Christ is going to be reunited, those dead and living, caught up together with the Lord, and then, of course, taken into heavenly places. Chapter 5 teaches us something about the timing of the event. You're not really given too much information on the timing of it in chapter 4, but chapter 5 gives us information on the timing of it. And what is the timing of it? Any ideas? And how can you know? Okay? You don't, chapter 5 is not going to tell you the idea of timing in the sense of, you know, January 31st of 2020. That's not what I mean by timing necessarily. But nevertheless, chapter 5 does teach us something about the timing of it. What's that? Okay, they're saying peace and safety. Good. What else? What things are put in contrast in chapter 5? There you go. Okay. So you've got day and you've got night. What else do you have in contrast?
Peace and safety.
Okay, peace and safety. You've got light and darkness. Okay? Okay. Look what he says here. When he says at verse 4, he says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness." Now, there's two possibilities of how to read that passage, the idea of being in darkness. One could be a reference to being, if somebody's spiritually blind, you would say they're in darkness, and then they get saved, you'd say they're in the light, right? So that's one possibility, the idea of darkness being here, lack of knowledge. So that Paul would be saying, "But brethren, ye are not in darkness." He's, in other words, Paul is saying, you guys are not in the dark about this information. But there's another way when you say somebody is in the dark or in the light, not meaning a reference to necessarily information, but rather location, identity, identification, that kind of an idea there. And that's the sense in which Paul means it here. When he says at verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." You see, why is it that that day is not going to overtake the body of Christ as a thief? That's right. See, the reason that that day is not going to overtake the body of Christ as a thief in the night, it's not simply the concept of a lack of information, or that they're, you know, walking in darkness. The body of Christ is walking in darkness when you think about it spiritually, and, you know, they're just, even though they're in Christ, they're just off in religious confusion, right? For the most part. So darkness in that verse is not a reference to how they're walking. It's not a reference to conduct. It's not a reference to illumination. It's a reference to identification, to location. He says, you're not in darkness. You're not in that program. You're not in that time period. That's why it's not going to overtake you as a thief. He says, verse 5, "Ye are all the children of what?" You're in this program. See that? You're children of light and children of the day. What day?
The day of grace.
That's exactly right. Okay? Behold, now... J-A-C-E. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about that. See? So he says at verse 5, "Ye are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night." We're not of the night time. We're not of the tribulation period. Nor of Satan's kingdom program anymore. We're not part of what he's doing. There's a complete line of demarcation there. An absolute complete line of demarcation. When he talks about, at verse 5, when he says, "Ye are the children of light and children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness." See, Paul, in that verse, it cannot be talking about the conduct. Because, frankly, a lot of the believers, when Paul was writing, they are walking as though they are in the darkness, right? Their conduct wasn't good. So in that verse, he's not talking about conduct, or even illumination, but rather identification. They're in Christ in the dispensation of grace. Okay, any questions on that? Go ahead, Rich.
So verse 2, he said, "The day of the Lord," is he talking about tribulation?
Yeah. It so cometh as a thief when in the night.
And then verse 3 is when
the dispensation of grace.
Place. I never thought of that. It's like when we're wrapped up in life begins
to meet, Yeah. Yeah, it's see what happens is this is that once the body of Christ well let me back up. And I think we'll answer your question this way. Chapter 4 tells us that this change is going to occur, right? Living are going to be reunited together with those that have died in Christ. We're going to be caught up. But chapter 4 doesn't give you any information about the timing or the sequence necessarily. Chapter 5 does that. Well, what do we know from chapter 5 about the timing? You don't know the day or the hour kind of a concept, but what do you know? You know it's before the day of the Lord. You know it's before, it's completely separate and distinct from the nighttime, from the darkness program. That's what you know. Which demands that the event described in chapter 4 has to be prior to that tribulation period. So that's what you know timing-wise. It demands that it has to occur. The change that he described in chapter 4 has to occur before the nighttime, before the tribulation period, before prophecy resumes. Okay? So having said that, and back to your question or comment there, Rich, when he says at verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, well, obviously that reference to times and seasons, that's a prophetic phrase. Times and seasons, that's prophecy. He says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief when. The coming of the Lord in that program comes as a thief in the night. The nighttime. He's setting them up to understand, remembering what the night is a reference to. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They're not going to escape the coming of the Lord when he comes as a thief in the night. Now go back to your question. What was it again?
I was wondering if that's what that was referring to. For some reason, I was thinking that the rapture that occurred, that's what was happening in the first two verses of chapter 5. That's what was talking about.
Right. Okay. So does that clarify it? Yeah. The coming of the Lord in chapter 5 is clearly the coming of the Lord in reference to his coming, the nighttime, the tribulation period. The coming in chapter 4 is clearly a reference to his coming to end the dispensation of grace. This event has to precede that event. Because these people are not of the night. When I say these people, I mean the body of Christ. They're not of the darkness program. All right? Now, look with me, if you would. Notice how I keep saying that the nighttime is a reference to the tribulation period. Remember I keep saying that? Or at least, or if I didn't say it, I just said it now. Okay? All right. Go with me to John. Hold your place there in 1 Thessalonians 5. Go with me to John and chapter number 9. Let me just double check, make sure that's the right one that I want here. Yeah, look at John chapter number 9. Very interesting passage here. Look at John chapter number 9. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John 9:4, he says this. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is what? Day. And then it says what?
Night.
The night cometh when no man can work. When Jesus Christ was on the earth in the prophetic program, it was the day of his visitation to Israel. It was the daytime. And he says there, the night cometh. John the Baptist told Israel they had to flee from what? The wrath to come. While Christ was there, it was the day of his visitation. But that night was coming. So prophetically, the nighttime clearly is a reference to what we would refer to as that, you know, the time when the Messiah is absent from the earth, the tribulation period. Well, Paul picks up on that truth over in 1 Thessalonians 5 when he says, guys, you're not of the night. Christ is going to come as a thief in the night, but you're not of the night. You're not of that program. You're of the day of grace. Now, the day that Paul is making reference to there in 1 Thessalonians 5 is different than the day when Christ says, as long as he's with him, it's the daytime. Okay? Go ahead.
Peter talks about in 2 Peter 3,
yes. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. And Peter as well makes that distinction really between his program and Paul's program. Yeah. So that's interesting that he does it in that same context, referring to Christ coming in prophecy. All right.
John,
go ahead.
So chronologically, verse 5:3 happens before verse 5:4.
Let's see. Chronologically, okay, he says.
Verse 5:4 happens before verse 5:3.
Yes. What would happen is this. And he's making a contrast. Verses 2 and 3, we're back in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. Yourselves, you know this information, the day of the Lord so comes up as thief in the night. They're going to be saying peace and safety. They're going to be saying peace and safety because... We're back at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3 now. Right? That's where you're at? Okay. They're going to be saying... The unbelievers are going to be saying peace and safety. How come? Do you know why? Because there's, right, there's the Antichrist is a false covenant, a false peace, and so forth. They're going to believe that that guy is the true Christ, so they're finally going to say, hey, they're going to say, finally, peace and safety, all right? Trusting the wrong one. What's that?
Is he revealed
then? By that point, yes. Yeah. Verse 3 is not just a specific point in time. It's the period there. So there's a sequence of events that happened. Paul is not necessarily giving you all the sequences, all the events occurring. All right, but it is going to be a time when they're going to say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. So they're going to be out here claiming peace and safety. The false Messiah will have shown up and so forth. But then, bang, after that, the Lord, sudden destruction is going to come upon them. But by contrast, he says, But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light. You're of this program, you're not of that program, so that's not going to overtake you. Does that answer your question? Or?
Yeah, it's strange to me how Paul built this thing. If 3 is in the tribulation, and then 4 is the taking away, it looks like he reversed the timing.
Yeah, yeah. And everybody understand what Joseph is saying? Look at the first word of verse 4. That shows you the distinctions. But, again... See that? Like the very first word of verse 1, but is in contrast to chapter 4 and so forth. So he's making that great distinction. He's saying that the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night. These events will be happening over here, but you're not even of that time. You're of this time and so forth. Okay? Go ahead. Yes. Absolutely. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. It will be. Especially at when the Lord returns. You know, it's not going to be completely dark for 7 years, of course, but the actual coming and so forth. Now, keep reading over at 1 Thessalonians 5. I know we're out of time here, but keep reading. Go with me to verse 6 now. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And he just got through telling us that, well, we're not of the night. And they that are drunken in the night. But you're not of the night. See that? So instead, let us who are of the day, we're of the day of grace, right? Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Salvation in that verse is not salvation from hell, right? But salvation from what? Right, the wrath to come, the day of the Lord. See that? See, we're going to take this... When he says at verse 8, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation, he's telling us to put on the doctrine that'll save us from the wrong thinking about our relationship to the day of the Lord. Verse 9, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. See, he hasn't appointed the body of Christ to that period, but rather to obtain salvation from that period. Okay? And then he says, salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, there's the two groups again. See that? Or the two categories of the one group of the body of Christ, whether we wake or sleep. So there's back to chapter 4. See that? Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So even though in this passage... Paul, you don't find Paul saying, quote, unquote, this is the end of the dispensation of grace, or this is the termination of the dispensation of grace. It's implied in the passage. How come? How come we say chapter 4 implies or teaches us something about the termination of the dispensation of grace? Good. What else? Chapter 4. What do we say in chapter 4? The catching away. That the body of Christ obviously is removed from the earth. Chapter number 5 tells us what? Generally, what does it tell us? That we're not part of that program. So it tells us that the end or the termination of dispensation of grace has to happen prior to the resumption of prophecy. See that there? That's huge. So you know, not only do we need to know that it's going to end, but we need to get an idea of when it's going to end in relationship to prophecy. And what we find is that it's going to end prior to the resumption of prophecy there. That's why we call it a pre-tribulation rapture. Okay? See the idea there? A pre-tribulation catching away of the body of Christ. Before the nighttime. Because we're not of the darkness. Okay? Any questions on that?
Will it happen before our
election? She says it will happen before the election. Okay? I don't know. All right, very good. All right, well, let's take a break. We'll start again in about 8 minutes.